The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Here are the numbers that give you access to the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Rick Boshoven, pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Started your Christmas shopping yet?
No, I haven't.
Are you going to dive in on Friday, or are you one of those December 23rd Christmas shoppers?
Well, you know, I'm beginning to think I'm going to be a December 27th shopper.
Oh. There's trouble
that's
in them, there
were. Sales are, you know.
Yeah, well, that's true. These days, it's not unusual to have somebody say, you know what, I just as soon have a gift card, and then they take it out after Christmas and pick up twice as much stuff.
Well, yeah, things I suppose that they want, but that takes some of the fun out of the gift giving. No, I think this year that because we're owners of a house now, that our Christmas presents are going to be remodeling different people's rooms.
Oh, all right. Well, that's probably well-received, I would imagine.
I hope so.
Pastor Boshoven, what is your favorite version or translation of the Bible? What do you usually work from?
I like, I know I'm probably in the growing minority these days, but I like the NIV. I think it reads very well in common everyday English speak. So one of the things I like about it is that while I'm reading it, I can kind of anticipate the word order, whereas some of the other translations might kind of throw me a curveball.
Well, as you may or may not know, I'm not sure, but we have a little fun with this from time to time. But here on the Bible Study, we've been working from the English Standard Version Bible, which Pastor John Lukomsky shamed me into using about a year or so ago. But before that, for all those years, I used the New International Version, and I'm not discerning enough in the English translation to know when it's strong and when it's weak. That's always the... That's always the issue, and here on the Bible Study, we'll be going through a passage formerly in the New International Version and now sometimes in the English Standard Version where the guest pastor will say, well, you know, I just don't like the way the ESV translates this or the way the NIV translates this. You know, we lay people, we never detect that. I guess you have to have some familiarity with the Greek and the Hebrew to be able to do that. But you find the NIV to be your favorite. So now here's the headline of the day.
Mm-hmm.
This is from the ChristianPost.com website. The headline is, New NIV Bible Still Draws Criticisms Over Gender-Related Passages. The story says, it's written by Catherine Fan, an update to the popular NIV Bible that sought to resolve problems over gender-inclusive language found in the controversial TNIV Bible is still drawing criticism from evangelicals. Publishers of the New International Version, Biblica and Zondervan, debuted an online version of the new NIV Bible earlier this month on Biblica.com and BibleGateway.com. A print version is slated for release in March of next year when the current NIV translation will be discontinued. In the new NIV Bible, the Committee for Bible Translation, translators of the NIV, put back in some passages masculine pronouns, including son, he, him, his, father, and brother, that had been replaced with gender-neutral terms in the 2005 TNIV, that is today's.
Yeah.
New International Version. The New Testament of the TNIV was released in 2002. The Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, I didn't even know there was such a thing.
Boy.
One of the leading critics of the TNIV, of which the new translation was based, released a statement Friday saying the latest NIV translation showed significant improvements over the TNIV, but still contained major errors. Here's a quote from a CBMW, Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood statement, says, our initial analysis shows that the new NIV, that's the 2011 version, retains many of the problems that were present in the TNIV on which it is based, especially with regard to the over 3,600 gender-related problems we previously identified. Wow, I didn't know that all these problems existed in what I think you and I consider to be pretty good Bible translations. What are we to make of all this, Pastor?
Oh, I think people are making mountains out of molehills, but maybe in the sense that they're getting upset over gender related masculine and feminine pronouns and whatnot in the scriptures. They're there. I think we ought to translate them the way they were written. So I don't under. Yeah, I have a hard time with getting all bent out of shape over using a masculine pronoun for God when it's there in the original language.
Now, when you were at the seminary, I'm pretty sure they make you take Greek and Hebrew, don't they?
Oh, they do it at St. Louis, yeah.
And I know that there are some pastors who really resonate with that study. They love studying the languages. And then there are others who study it and do what they have to do to get through those courses and move on to different things. I don't need you to tell me which of those two you were, but I'm assuming that you're familiar enough with the languages to speak to this with an authority that I don't have, because I don't have that kind of expertise. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I took German. Mm-hmm. I took way more German than I should have, but I did. And I don't remember very much of it now, but I do remember that the pronouns, things like table and door, had gender. There were feminine pronouns and masculine pronouns and neutral pronouns. And the German modifiers were different based on the gender of these pronouns, which in our language, a door is neutral, a table is neutral, only masculine things that apply to men and feminine things apply to women. Is there a similar dynamic in Greek and Hebrew? Do they assign gender to otherwise what we would call neutral terms?
Yeah, quite a bit. I'll probably have the really good Greek and Hebrew scholars kind of jump down on me on this, but my observation is that by and large, if it's a concrete object, it tends to be something you can physically pick up, tables, chairs, and whatnot, tends to be in the masculine, I think, in the Greek, and then things that are sort of transcendent, like but there are still nouns like hope and love and faith tend to be in the feminine. I've always kind of, and you'll notice that even in women's names like hope and faith, those tend to be feminine. And I think that's kind of a helpful little key for me sometimes.
So how does that complicate the business of translation when it comes to gender neutrality? Which is the issue here?
Yeah, the issue is, and this is where I've gotten very upset with kind of foot stamping upset, but really nothing you can do about it, because that's the way that the world is. But I've gotten upset with this confusion between sexuality and and gender, gender being masculine and feminine, and sexuality being male and female. It's even fun. You can't even hardly say it these days because we've eliminated the word sex as a noun from the English language. It's almost exclusively a verb now. Whereas, for example, I can't say that if I say that I have sex, meaning, I am a male, as soon as you say that sentence, I have sex, everybody thinks of it in terms of a verb, an action. And that's, it used to be on the forms that you would fill out, it would indicate sex, male or female, and now it says gender. But gender is masculine or feminine, it's not male or female, and that's where the issue seems to come into play here, where For some reason, there are folks with whatever agenda that can't separate the gender from the sexuality.
Well, I guess I was coming at this from the prospect of some kind of... I'm a little upset with this gender neutrality business. To me, it looks like you have a scripture that makes reference to the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
but somewhere that offends somebody because son is a masculine noun, and so that leaves the feminine out. That offends.
Yeah, well, it is a masculine noun, but it's also a sex-linked noun. So, you know, whereas as boys are different from girls, and he is the Son of God,
Okay, that's easy. However,
then it becomes child of God when you want to blur the gender issues. And child of God is correct in some instances, but when you're speaking about Jesus Christ, Son of God, you can't say child of God. That becomes...
However,
a problem.
The triune God, the true God, Almighty God, mm-hmm. is not a male. But we refer to him as Father.
Right.
We refer to him as He.
Mm-hmm.
That masculinity is not in question when it comes to Jesus, the man. But when we project Father and the pronoun He onto the triune God... Now it's a different ball game. Now I can see where somebody who has a feminist slant might be saying, well, wait a minute, well, what are you doing here?
Yeah,
do they have a legitimate beef?
Yeah, because you exclude me now because in the Godhead there's no feminine. So I am excluded from the Godhead. But in that sense, God is creator. He reveals himself as...
You just referred to him as he and himself.
Yeah, I did, because those are the words that God uses.
Why not her and herself?
Because that's not the words that God uses to describe God.
And so that's
and that's where we come into the problem. So now
exactly.
I have to use God to be as a modifier, and I can no longer use the pronouns he and him.
So what are we to do with this, Pastor? This is affecting Bible translations and now has erupted into a minor molehill of discord among translators. Are we just stuck with this problem, or is there a way to resolve it to everyone's satisfaction?
Well, the way to resolve it to some people's satisfaction would be to use completely neuter language or language that would be inclusive of both the masculine and the feminine. When God creates, he creates us, you know, male and female. You know, he creates the sexes. That's his creation. What God is, and while he uses, you know, masculine language to describe himself, I think the problem that we have is that we can't separate the creation from the creator without sexually objectifying it, because that's where some of the identity problem is coming from. I can't be a part of God because you've made God, you, meaning whoever it is of you that invented this whole Bible thing, have written it exclusively in masculine language, so I can't be a part of it. You've eliminated me from it, and I think that's where the problem lies, is in the attitude of exclusivity.
Is it, which of these two things is correct? As you look at the original languages, Hebrew and Greek,
mm-hmm.
you can look at the words and you can say, well, that word is he. It is he, and to change it to something neutral is then doing violence to the scriptures or not being faithful to what the word says. Or is it true that the noun or the pronoun has a masculine or feminine component that is assigned because of language, not because of gender. And there is wiggle room there. And there is potential to substitute some more gender-neutral terms because of the way the language appears. You understand what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Is there wiggle room or not?
Well, I think that there can be. I don't think that there always is. I think that there can be some wiggle room. But the question is because language can have a great deal of damage done to it the way we use it. We have to be careful and ask what the agenda is in changing something that, you know, from the masculine to from in the original language to a neuter in the translated language. Sometimes I think it can work. Other times I think it can't, and that becomes a question of agenda. As one of my professors said, all translations are traitors. You can't make a translation without changing something. That's why we make pastors in the Lutheran Church study the original languages.
All right, let's move on to another subject here. We have a story coming out of Islamabad, Pakistan today. Mm-hmm. And the story says a Pakistani Christian woman sentenced to death for blasphemy against Islam is innocent and should be pardoned and freed, according to a government minister investigating the case. The sentence against Asia Bibi has called new attention to Pakistan's blasphemy law, which critics say is used to persecute minorities, fan religious extremism, and settle personal vendettas. Bibi, a 45-year-old mother of five, has already spent 18 months in jail. 18 months in jail. Mm-hmm. A court sentenced her November 8th to hang after convicting her of insulting Islam's prophet Muhammad. She says she was falsely accused by a group of Muslim women in her village. Pope Benedict XVI appealed last week for Bibi's release, and Pakistani President Asif Ali Zardari asked for a review of the facts of the case, raising the possibility of a presidential pardon. That's the story. I'm going to put that on pause here for a moment, take a phone call. Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Hello. I just want to go back for just a second to...
Sure.
Glad to.
Well, what really helped me is when I heard of... here on KFUO years ago, talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because in the church I was in, everybody would refer to the Spirit as it, like it was, you know, some kind of force or power. But once I heard, you know, it was a person, putting a personhood to it, and, you know, I guess in the masculine form, you know, realizing that it was God really helped me out. So when you change that, you can maybe make a mistake in saying, you know, it's just a force or something instead of having personhood. So I think that was important.
I get the idea on personhood. We had the pastors together one time for our Bible study when we get together and in the area here, and we were kind of talking about different services, and I had this Christmas Eve service where different readers were reading parts of the Bible, and we were kind of dealing with the Holy Spirit. I had chosen a woman reader for that, and the question was why, and I said, well, I guess I can kind of get away with that because the person is in the neuter, and I would like to be inclusive of a feminine voice in this. So, and of course, then I had to kind of, justify that attitude amongst my brethren. So.
Don't paint yourself into a corner now, Pastor.
Well, that's the but that was my choice because there is a part that says, well, I want to be inclusive and I want to be sensitive and sometimes the language does get in the way just because that's the way English is. And it has a different understanding for those who speak English than those who speak other languages. So I made that choice, that direction.
All right, back to the previous story here. And my question based on this story, Pastor, is this. We talked yesterday on Ask the Pastor about a court case that is making its way through, I believe, the federal courts in Oklahoma, because the people of Oklahoma, back on Election Day, passed a constitutional amendment which says that in deciding cases in Oklahoma, you cannot use international law or Sharia law in order to arrive at an outcome.
Yeah, I remember hearing that.
So that outcome or that vote to amend the Constitution is being challenged in Oklahoma, and now that challenge is working its way through the system. It appears, this is my thinking, just feel free to correct me. It appears, for example, if you were to adopt the law of Islam, at least as it is represented in Islamabad, Pakistan, that if you were to insult the Prophet Muhammad, you can suffer death by hanging. Are you motivated, like the people of Oklahoma, Pastor, to see to it that, in this case, Sharia law can never be part of the legal process in the United States of America? Are you inclined to say, you know, the people are free, and if the people want to incorporate Sharia law, then the people ought to be free to do that? If it leads to people hanging in the state of Indiana because they insulted Muhammad, then so be it. How do you sort all that out? It would be easy to say, you know what, that's in Pakistan, it's on the other side of the world, what do I care? Well, maybe not. It's in Oklahoma and maybe coming to a state near use, you know, shortly. How do you see it?
Well, that's interesting because you used the question, are you motivated? Now, motivated, you know, to me would say, am I actively, you know, doing something other than just having contemplated it? I have not gone beyond contemplating it. But when that that story came up about you know, the Oklahoma and the law there, it was interesting to me. I could certainly understand the agenda behind putting that into their state constitution, because they were trying to protect something that they saw coming down the pipe, which is, you know, our laws might be overwritten by some foreign government laws if we don't state absolutely that you know, our constitution will be the sole governing jurisprudence that will follow, and we're not going to follow anything else. And I'm kind of like, yeah, I like that, I get that. So, but, you know, pursuing it farther than, you know, I think that as a country, the Constitution is, and I happen to be an originalist in terms of the way that the Constitution should be viewed.
Do you feel threatened by this?
So, yeah, I feel like that there is a growing threat in the background that says, you know, we're going to overwrite the Constitution with other laws from other countries. You know, I think it's a possibility. I think it could happen if it, you know, so just for protecting the country, I'm a little bit concerned about it, yeah.
This is one of those stories where you read it, and it's in Islamabad, and you say to yourself something like, boy, am I glad that, you know, we don't do things like that here.
Yeah.
And that's really strange the way they're doing that over there in Pakistan, but that'll never happen in the United States. And there are a lot of things that we said 10, 20 years ago would never happen here that are now happening here.
Mm-hmm.
Can you foresee, Pastor, is it within the realm of possibility as far as you're concerned that somebody in the United States could be hanged for insulting the Prophet Muhammad because we have somewhere down the road incorporated Islamic or Sharia law into American law?
Well, certainly it is not impossible. Nothing is beyond the realms of possibility, I guess, in some of these kinds of questions. For example, you know, I'm big into medieval studies, and I've been, you know, kind of looking at how France had defended itself, you know, almost warlike against Islam in the 11th century and in the 9th century and whatnot, and look at them now.
All right, hold your thought right there. We've got a caller standing by. We'll Take that call on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor, Pastor Rick Boshoven. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Portions of KFUO Radio's programming day made possible by Absopure Water Company. Absopure features natural spring water and emphasizes environmentally friendly bottles using recycled plastic. Founded in 1908, learn more at absopure.com. absopure.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Nebraska legislature came up with a brilliant idea. They effectively banned abortion after 20 weeks because science clearly shows an unborn baby feels pain at this age. As a result, late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart says he must move out of the state because late-term abortions are the most lucrative. Carhart makes a killing, figuratively and literally, doing late abortions. He's trying to raise money to move his grisly practice across the river to Council Bluffs, Iowa, and operate two additional mills. He plans to open a new one in D.C. and buy an existing mill in Indianapolis. He's going to have a tough time attracting investors. Carhart has a shoddy reputation. His Nebraska mill looks like a back alley operation. Join me in prayer his plans come to nothing.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Homeless for the holiday. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The president of the Association of Gospel Rescue Missions says they're preparing to serve 500,000 Thanksgiving dinners to the homeless and needy.
Any help that rescue missions can get from the people in their communities is much appreciated.
He says many gospel missions could use donations of more turkeys as well. A Church of England bishop has apologized for remarking that he gives the upcoming marriage of Prince William and Kate Middleton about 7 years. Bishop Pete Broadbent says he conveyed his sincere regrets and wishes the couple a long, happy marriage. A federal judge has extended a restraining order blocking an amendment to the Oklahoma Constitution that would prohibit state courts from considering international or Islamic law when deciding cases. 70% of Oklahoma voters approved the amendment in the November 2nd election. The judge extended her restraining order till next Monday to give herself time to issue a ruling. I'm Steve Coleman.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. This internationally renowned 60-voice choir from the Twin Cities will present a glorious new choral Christmas festival titled Emmanuel, God with Us, Saturday, December 18th in downtown St. Louis. More than just another Christmas concert, the choir will sing from all corners of Christ Church Cathedral, weaving poetry, scripture, and audience carols into a memorable program. There will be two matinees at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets are available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. A moving experience not to be missed. Emmanuel, God with Us, the National Lutheran Choir at Christ Church Cathedral, Saturday, December 18th. Call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Concordia Publishing House, and AM 850 KFUO.
It's a holiday week here on the Bible Study. You will be hearing a worship service on Thursday in this slot, and a special production, Thanksgiving production of Joy on Thanksgiving Day in the 11 o'clock hour. We hope you'll join us for that. Our Ask the Pastor guest in this hour is Pastor Rick Boshoven. He is pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jan's been holding on through the break. Hi, Jan. What's your question or comment?
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
Actually, I have several comments. what I like to do is when you are talking about a subject or a topic, I like to be looking through Scripture to see what it says about what I should think about that. So the first thing is, when you were talking about gender-neutral Scripture, I thought of that passage in 2 Timothy 2 that tells us to not get caught up in words. And sometimes people focus on the one thing that they can't do to the exclusion of all the other things they should be doing. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that men and women should pray and prophesy. And that is important for us to, you know, be a part of the church life where we are positioned. And with respect to the person in prison in Pakistan, I thought of that passage in Daniel 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to go into the furnace, and they told the king that we don't have to answer you on this. The God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I always think that what's not said or what's implicit in that statement is whether or not we die.
Yeah, that's right. One way or another.
Right.
God will deliver us, so.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so,
I think you're right, but I think that's implicit in the answer that they give him.
Yeah, so I pray that the woman is delivered from the civil authority's hand, and what I love is that a lie will survive for a moment, but the truth stands forever.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Yeah.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Oh, no, I think that she's right when she says, you know, that sometimes I think the warning we're given is that we get all hung up in words. At the same time, words do mean things, and sometimes they mean different things to different people. So that's part of the problem that happened at Babel. Where the language was confused, and that's one of the wonderful things that we're looking forward to at Pentecost is when we're once again able to communicate to each other in words that mean the same things.
So. All right, let's. Boy, I almost hesitate to do this, but this is the subject of the day, it seems
okay.
to me, and.
Off into the weeds we shall go.
Off into the weeds, a little up to our knees anyway. I'm looking at the Drudge Report, and here we are just 2 days from the big Thanksgiving holiday when we should all be able to collapse into our Thanksgiving stupor. We'll throw a bouquet in God's direction and then retreat to the television for football or food or whatever it is that we do on Thanksgiving. As you are well aware, a very American holiday. But the Drudge Report has a picture of some people, I believe in Korea, South Korea, watching television and looking at smoke rising from some location. And the subtitle is, It Begins, causing you to say, What Begins? Here are the associated headlines with It Begins. North Korea's military command vows merciless military strike against South Korea. Fires artillery onto island. South Korea denies seeking redeployment of U.S. tactical nuclear weapons. Returns fire. May strike North Korea's missile base. Intentional planned attack. Japan prepares for any eventuality. China watches, White House condemns, Russia sees colossal danger. And flashback, the United Kingdom fears North Korean attack on the Seoul G20 summit. Quietly, Pastor, as we are making our way to the end of the year and focused on Thanksgiving family celebrations and Black Friday shopping sprees, on the other side of the world, something very ominous according to Drudge, has begun. What do you think of all that?
Well, I think that the scripture is right when it says, you know, that there will be wars and rumors of wars until he returns. And so the headline shouldn't be "It begins from a Christian perspective," but it continues. Thank God for the time of peace that we've had, but it may be that these things do not last, especially from the attitude of what is it, Sung Tzu, the three drumbeats of war, the endless waltz of rebellion and war and peace. These things, I guess, I'd like to see peace last a little longer, but I guess it shouldn't surprise us if it doesn't.
So, I guess this is an opportunity, if we want to pull our heads out of the sand for a moment, during this Thanksgiving time, to maybe consider the magnitude of the potential, because if there were to be a nuclear exchange, Pastor, and I guess there's probably somebody somewhere saying, that's not going to happen. But if there were a nuclear exchange between North and South Korea, that's pretty serious stuff. Even if there's just conventional warfare between North and South Korea, because the United States is formally allied with South Korea.
Yeah.
And, this is how things like world wars get started.
Yep.
So maybe we should be a little less fat and happy on our Thanksgiving Day, and maybe we ought to be asking God for peace in the Korean Peninsula and for his intervention on some of these things that I think carry the real potential to be very, very bad. Would God hear those prayers?
Oh, certainly. Certainly. But again, it's God's will, what will take place. And it's also in his divine mercy that and grace and infinite patience that he may allow things to progress in directions that are not in line with those prayers. For whatever reason, God is at the same time he's almighty, and he's infinitely patient with us, which means that things can turn sour. That's that wonderful passage that that our caller just told us about too, though, is that I don't have to answer to this authority about that, that God will deliver us one way or the other. we're safe in his hands.
Well, that one way or the other is the part that makes me a little nervous.
Yeah.
If the people who are listening to us now say to themselves, you know what, I will be praying on Thanksgiving for peace around the world and peace for our country. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start praying for that right now.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that God is surveying the situation in South and North Korea, maybe having it in his mind to say, you know what, it's time for me to withdraw my hand of grace here and just let them do to themselves whatever it is they want to do? But up come some prayers from the Bible study listening coalition, and God says, you know what? Thank you, people. Thank you, people, for responding, and thank you for praying. I'm going to go a different direction here, and I'm going to use my hand to steady the situation in North and South Korea. Is that the way it works, Pastor? Because if it doesn't work that way, then why are we bothering to pray?
Well, it can work that way, and we're bothering to pray because we're commanded to. It's something that we desire to do. Intercessory prayer is always good. David did it for the sake of his son, even though he was pretty certain things weren't going to go. When God said that to David, the child of the Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, that child would die. David's answer to God is to his people when they the child dies and everybody's afraid to tell David because he's been going crazy for the last couple of days in grief. Now that the child is dead, they think he'll go over the edge. And so when he sees that the child is has, you know, everybody's acting strange, he said, "My son is dead, isn't he?" And they said, "Yeah, yeah, sire, he is." And then after which he says, "Call my bath, fix my meal, I'm going to worship." And they were all confused by this. He says, "Look," he says, "well, my son was alive. You know, I prayed to God because I thought, who knows, he could change his mind. You know, but now that he's dead, I'll see him at the resurrection." So, you know, were David's prayers pointless? I don't think so. And so neither are ours.
Are you old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis?
Not really.
Not really. I was about 10 at that time. And I was old enough to begin processing the information that was coming to us as a country, very young and obviously naive and not really understanding it. But I do remember thinking as a 10-year-old what it might mean if nuclear missiles from Cuba were to fly into the United States. And that's formidable thought for a 10-year-old.
Yeah, well, you know, the reality is that these weapons exist. I think we would be naive to think that they won't be used at some point. Either you destroy them or you use them. I don't know that they can last as a deterrent very much longer without them being used, simply because the proliferation. I mean, once it was discovered that some of your physics majors in college could design a weapon like this and it would work. I think that, you know, the fact that some government isn't going to get a hold of them that will use them. My goodness, we used them. We're the only ones to have used them at this point.
I can remember feeling a kind of a sense of fear about considering that prospect and then just sort of collapsing into, well, there's nothing I can do to affect it. I hope our president, I hope those people who are in charge of those things know what they're doing, because it's a serious situation. But now I wonder, Pastor, a generation or so later, having lived through the Cold War and having lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis or any other nuclear reality, if we're all just a little bit insulated to that so that we've lost that sensitivity.
Well, one of the things that kind of brought it for real to home to me is I'm in my parsonage one night and I get this frantic knock and ringing on the door, and there's a domestic abuse going off in the parking lot where a husband is drunk, he's out of his mind, he's about to, you know, kill his wife, apparently. His wife's girlfriend runs to the door pleading. I tell my wife to call the police, and I had a decision to make, whether or not I was going to go out and help confront this situation. And sitting by the door, and I can't even begin to tell you why it happened to be there that day, but my broadsword, which I have, is sitting there, and I thought, do I take this thing out with
me or
not?
You have a broadsword?
Yeah, I do. I'm a medieval guy, you know, remember?
Yeah.
So,
that's one of those big rascals, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a hand and a half, what they call a bastard sword, and just for fun one day, I used it to take down an aluminum gazebo just to see what kind of damage it would do, seeing that the gazebo was broken, it was going to have to be thrown away anyway. It's a cleaver, it truly is.
I would like to have witnessed that.
I had to say it was fun and somewhat satisfying.
Yeah.
But I left it there. I didn't take it out with me, and I'm glad I didn't, because even though I would have used it as a threat, to this person to behave himself, this guy would have made me use it. When the police finally showed up, confronted by them and being held down and struggling and whatnot, you know, he was begging them to shoot him. You know, he just wanted to be put out of his misery. So that's when I realized that if you take a weapon with you, it's not a deterrent. It's going to be something that isn't like television where people go, ooh, I give up.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way.
I mean, take a
telephone.
They will
make you use it. And if we have weapons like that, at some point there will be some nation that will make us use it. Japan did.
Here's a caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. I agree with you. Too many countries are getting nuclear weapons, and someday it is going to happen, maybe on a limited scale, but You know, 55 million people perished in World War II. My mom was like 14 or 15 in France at the time before she came to this country as a war bride, but she told me a few stories. And I, when Hitler's war machine engulfed pretty much of the world over there, now it's more like crazier people like Ahmadinejad and people like that, Pakistan, who want to bring this on. And
yeah, this is not a war against imperialism. This is something else. And so where I could probably be convinced that the ending World War II with the nuclear weapons or with the atomic bomb was probably meat, right, and salutary. I'm not sure that in any other situation that it could have been. I don't know.
I heard a gentleman, he teaches on prophecy. I don't know how correct he is, but he predicted World War III will at least annihilate 2 million people. So I don't know how true it is, but sometimes you can only see us on the horizon.
Yeah, yeah, and I think the best prophecy that we have, unless it's a revelation from God, is in hindsight. So, you know, being able to look back. I used to be a big fan of listening to J. Vernon McGee. You know, and
I remember J. Vernon.
Yeah,
McGee.
Yeah, J. Vernon McGee. He was, but he was pretty convinced that Russia was going to be, the Red Dragon, you know, predicted in Revelation. And you know, now it starts to look like China, I'm enough of a conspiracy person, I suppose, that when I saw the mystery missile that was launched off the coast of
California
there, I'm sorry, it does not look like a contrail of a jet to me. It looks like a missile, and if it ain't one of ours, then it probably is Chinese. So. I don't know what's going on out in this world, but I guess I don't want to be afraid and live my life in fear. We have a Lord I'd rather trust in and pray to.
Yeah, if you didn't believe in Jesus, he controls the whole universe, it can almost make you insane.
Yeah, but you know, the fact of the matter is that the world isn't going to run perfectly. You know, in our lifetime, it isn't. You know, at some point, God's going to blow the whistle and say, everybody out of the pool, and it'll be Judgment Day, and then everything will change. Yep. But in the meantime, we take grace and peace where we find it, and expect that in a sinful and fallen world, bad things will happen,
well,
even to good people.
Amen. Okay.
Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Well, that was my purpose for raising this particular question, Pastor, because we do seem to have the irony that we will enter what I call the Thanksgiving stupor here, where we're maybe as insensitive to the challenges not only around the world, but even in our own country and neighborhoods. People who are in need or people who are in danger, just like the woman you just described in the encounter with the almost encounter with the broadsword.
Yeah, the guy was just shooting me, and that's what I said to the guy. I said, brother, they're not going to shoot you. They're going to tase you. You know, just cooperate. Thank goodness for the taser.
What was the outcome of that?
They tased him. They handcuffed him, and they took him away. And then I spent some time in counseling with his wife and her friend.
Have you seen him since?
No, I haven't. I kind of didn't expect to there.
It's kind of interesting that in that situation, as it emerged, I assume the husband was drunk?
Yeah.
He was drunk, and
yeah,
so he
drunk,
was out of his mind.
Drunk. He had he'd already tried to kill her once that day and was sent to jail. But because of his inebriated condition, he was actually sent to the hospital. And so, they released him.
So I'm sure when you began your day, that was not in your planner.
No, it's not.
But somehow the Lord provided a pastor for that situation and somebody who could speak to the spirituality of the situation with the victim, the woman who was in danger there.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the key. There's no way to credit anybody there. I'm sure you did your job and the police did their job and the man was apprehended, but God was involved in that situation.
Yeah, it's interesting that they happened to pull into the church parking lot. They don't live anywhere near the area. Crown Point was where they were from, and this was when I was in Hebron.
Did you stop to think that as you were leaving the house without your broadsword that you could get killed?
Yeah. That was the real consideration about whether or not I was going to bring it with me.
Did you pray on the way to the confrontation, Lord?
Protect me.
Try not to get me killed.
Protect
here?
Me. Yeah, keep me out. You know, don't let my wife be widowed. Yeah.
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 Did he respond to that prayer, or did he not respond? Or do you know?
I
guess you could have emerged without getting killed, without any help from God.
I'm here. So I take that as he was with me. Interesting thing, there was another fellow that had arrived on the scene that was a friend of a friend of that situation, and he had gotten the guy into a headlock, and there was a long conversation when we were trying to get him calmed down, whether or not we were going to let him go or just hold him pinned down until the police arrived. And then, you know, it was one of those things where he assured us everything, you know, that he's calm and he isn't going to hurt anybody and he's all done. And he was just upset. And the other fellow and the girlfriend pleaded to let him up. And I'm not sure that this is the smartest thing to do. I think we'd like to just restrain him till the police get here. And then he was normal for a while, and then they argued, and then he went violent again. I think there was more involved than alcohol.
There's probably somebody listening to us, listening to me right now, Pastor Boshoven, who is thinking something like, well, thank you very much, Chuck. Here we are 2 days from Thanksgiving. Got family coming in. It's a big day. I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be a great kickoff to what I hope is a happy and joyous holiday season. And you had to introduce nuclear war. Thank you very much, Chuck, for ruining my Thanksgiving, and, I won't be listening to you anymore.
Well,
Am I guilty, Pastor?
Well, I would hope that they wouldn't say the latter, because I think it's worth listening. I was reading not too long ago Call of the Wild, you know, Jack London's story.
Oh, yeah, it's a classic.
Good story, and of course, Jack London is not writing necessarily from a Christian perspective, probably humanist at best. But this idea that, in a sense, you have to stay hungry, that there needs to be a part of us that's still sort of wild and free and not tamed. When I came across that, then I thought about C.S. Lewis's, Aslan, the lion from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Yeah.
That he's not a tame lion.
We got Prince Caspian coming, you know.
Yeah, I'm looking forward. Well, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is one of my second favorite book in the series. So.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
You recommend it?
Oh, yeah, highly.
Seen any good movies lately? That you can recommend? I know the Narnia movie's not out yet. But.
No. Just saw the Harry Potter 7 movie.
Oh, yeah?
Very, very, very dark. Not for young children.
Really?
Yeah.
Were you disappointed?
Not disappointed, because it's following the arc of the book, which I believe has a very Christian ending to it in terms of allegory. The way that it ends.
You know, I've never seen a Harry Potter movie. Should I start watching them? Watch the series? Would it be worth my time?
I don't know if the series would be. It's worth reading the books. I'm not sure that the movies are going to translate everything that needs to be there. I think it's a little bit more difficult in the movies to see the.
How many books are there?
Seven.
Seven books.
And they're thick.
I know.
A couple of them are.
I've looked at them. That's as close as I got to reading them. I've looked at them. They are big books.
Yeah, but he's grown up in this movie. It's very dark, and not a movie for little children.
Thank you, sir. Happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Chuck.
That nuclear war thing, don't worry about that.
Be safe in the arms of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
That is Pastor Rick Boshoven. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Hebrews 6.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.